If you ever traveled overseas and so you notice that you have to overcome the challenge you are facing, like a language barrier and cultural barriers. American corporation, business corporation trying to break into the international market, and they face the same problem. It's very difficult to relate what American idea, American colloquialism, to the foreign market as is. And there's a lot of mistakes. In Italy, for example, advertising campaign for Schweppes tonic water translate name into Schweppes toilet water. I don't think a whole lot of Italians wanted to buy that drink. And when Coca-Cola introduced in China several decades ago, it first rendered Coca-Cola, unfortunately, it wasn't until the thousands of the billboard and sign was printed and they only realized that Coca-Cola means in some dialect, the bite the wax tadpole, whatever that is, or the female who's stuffed with the wax, depending on the dialect. I don't think people got that meaning. And in Taiwan, the translation of a Pepsi slogan, you might remember this, come alive with the Pepsi generation. How many of you guys remember that? Yeah. And it was translated as a Pepsi will bring your ancestor back from the dead. Quite a promising product. General Motors introduced the Chevy Nova in South America only to find out that Nova in Spanish means it different than what they had in mind. Nova means it won't go. I don't think that the car sale was very high. In the same way, Jesus' disciples believed that Messiah was coming as the scripture prophesied. But they also should have seen the Hebrew prophet prophesy that he would go through suffering. Somehow they conveniently forgot about that portion. As they thought about Jesus, Messiah of Israel, they saw the glory, but not the gory suffering. They saw the crown, but they didn't see the cross. When Jesus went to his death, they have thought that he would let them down. And for many, perception is only reality. Perhaps you feel that right now, God let you down. You may not say it, but you feel that God let you down. And he's not keeping his end of bargain, his promises. And somehow you're thinking that God is not keeping the promise that's mentioned in the Bible. Maybe he's keeping for everyone else, but not me. You feel like you're chopped liver. You feel like you're a fifth wheel. You feel like you're a stepchild of God. Do you feel that way? No. God does not have a favorite child. God does not have like a teacher's pet, if you will. But God is going to speak to us that he is giving hope to everyone equally. He's giving us the assurance there is an eternal life that he prepared for everyone, those who seek for him. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your presence seeking your will and seeking your wisdom. We're asking you to let your anointing be upon us through the Holy Spirit that we may understand the truth of the resurrection. We are not doing this because it's Resurrection Sunday. We are doing this because we want to know your truth. That assure us the hope and assure us eternal life. And most of all, we want to know our Savior. That we may serve him, serve you, Father, with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and our body. Father, we pray for the President Obama, his salvation, that he may truly understand the meaning of Christian, that he may come to know Jesus as the Savior and Lord. And we pray for the election, this coming election in November, primary and presidential and House, Senate, and local and the state. Whatever the capacity is, Father, we are asking your hand to be upon it. And you will put the one you choose. And we pray for our troops, especially the one who are in harm's way. And we pray that they may be safe, kept by your strong arms, especially lifting up the pararescue unit whom we support. Father, we are asking you to keep them safe and bring them back to their families, to their home, to their friends, safe and sound. We also pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We are asking you to be their backup, especially lifting up the one who attends our services, our church. And we pray for our assistant pastor, Merrill, who often goes out to the wildfire fighting. Father, we ask you to protect him and his crew. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you go to a book before Psalms in Old Testament, Job chapter 14, please. By the way, in case you were not here last week, we are going to start to study Book of Job from as soon as we finish the book of John. Oh yeah, we'll study a portion of Psalm before we go to Job. Job chapter 14, verse 14. It's not a job, it's a Job. When I was a baby Christian, I said, job? What's the job? What kind of job do I have to do here? Okay, verse 14. If mortal dies, can they live again? This thought would give me the hope. Through my struggle, I would eagerly wait for the release. This is something everyone should ask about their life. And if you're like me, you probably ask at least one time in your life, what happened after I die? What happened? Is there any life beyond this earth? Because that seems so cruel, and that seems so harsh, and it is fine. It seems final, and it is so mysterious. Before I became Christian, I thought about this several times, but I came to my own conclusion. Somehow, in my puny brain, I thought, when I'm gone, I'm gone. It's all over with. Guess what? We all know that death is coming eventually, no matter what. But what happened beyond the grave? And despite what our culture would have you believe, according to the Bible, there is a very real life beyond the grave. So if you die right now, whether you will face Jesus in heaven, or you will face your eternal destination in hell. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, and that because he rose from the dead 3 days later, we have a hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus, and the place we call heaven. You see, somehow the people think, and some denominations teach that, when you die, you will go to a place called purgatory if you are not a good person. And you will stay there. However, much to their respect for their denomination, their doctrine, you don't find in the Bible about the purgatory. It's never mentioned in the Bible. There's no place you will be there for a while, and your family members will pray you out of the purgatory. You find it in the Bible, I will believe it. You don't. When the disciples of Jesus saw him on the cross, they were devastated. Death had crushed them. But if they thought about what Jesus said previously, they should have remembered this, especially the place at the near of Jesus' close friend Lazarus. Go to John chapter 11, please. While you're turning there, I'm going to continue. They should have remembered this thing. Jesus said, before he said something, he wept. Why did he cry? Because death was not the original plan for the people. You see, the humanity was not meant to grow old, to suffer with a disease, or to die. But because of sin of Adam and Eve, sin entered into human race, and death followed with it. Death spread all over to us. And Jesus wept because his heart was broken. But at the standing in front of the Lazarus tomb, Jesus gave us hope filled that this sentence that we should not forget. John chapter 11, verse 25, please. Jesus said to her, speaking to Martha, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. It's hard for us to accept the fact that our body is getting old. Do you agree with that? You know, when you look at the photo, when you are young, you know that you'll never be that thin again, right? And it seems like our body is getting wider, and our face, our body is following the gravity real, very obediently. Everything just going down and down without helping. Someday, we will get new body. We will get a new body. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 23, please. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I don't know what kind of body we're going to have. Maybe we're going to have an all propped up and a nice looking body. Maybe not. But does it matter? You are in heaven. The worst thing, I don't know if there's any worst thing in heaven, it would be the best thing, better than the best thing on earth. One day you may open up the newspaper and you may see my name on the obituary section. Don't rejoice too quickly. At least you got to have a mourning period of 5 minutes, okay, before you start to rejoice. And you're thinking that, wow, finally, he croaked, he kicked the bucket. Don't you ever believe that. Because when you read that obituary, my name in it, and I will be more alive than ever before. I will be worshiping my Savior, my God, in the presence of His Father, our Father. And where there is no more death, there is no more sorrow, there is no more disease, there is no more tears, there is no more shadow, there is no more darkness. That's the place we are going to be. That is the same kind of place for all the born-again Christian. Speaking of obituary, I'm amazed how all the people in the obituary section die in alphabetical order of their last name every day. Here's a message of Jesus. Again, you are going to see your loved one who are in the Lord, who were in the Lord. You will see them again. They are not only your past, but they will be your future as well. Listen, Jesus is the resurrection and life. If we believe in Him, though we are dead, yet we shall live in Him. This time I want you to go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You might want to put the card in or ribbon in there because we're going to refer to chapter 15 often. Chapter 15, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of dead, then Christ is not risen. If the Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. This is what we call the deduction logic going down the way. But Paul is trying to bring the very important point to us. Not only does the Bible tell us that we will live beyond our graves, but it also tells us that there are hope beyond this life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves that there is a life beyond the grave for the believers. If he was not raised from the dead, it is nothing more than God died and he could not overcome the power of death. It has a serious implication. You know why? Because God declared himself Almighty God. He didn't say Almighty God except the power of death. Did he say that in the Bible? No. He's Almighty God for period. That means he could overcome anything and anyone, including death. If he could not overcome death, he's not true God. He's a liar. He's a con artist. He's not worthy of our praise. This is the reason why the Satan is doing everything he can to destroy, to confuse, and to malign the fact of resurrection of Jesus Christ and his followers. But Jesus overcame the death with his resurrection. Again, verse 26 of the same chapter, it says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Death. Exactly. I forgot that name. It was a very, very popular. It's a very New Age book. Do you know what I'm thinking? God, living in Green Valley is horrible. No. It's a novel. It was a very popular. No, the David something is against the Pope. Never mind. It will come to me in the middle of the night. Let's go on. Romans chapter 6. Huh? Da Vinci Code. Yes. Thank you. Somebody's bright. Do you know Da Vinci Code, some people say it's a brilliantly written novel. It is. It's a novel. Don't go any further than that. It's a fiction. But the way he crafted it sounds like everything is supported by the historical fact. Folks, this book, it's not rewritten by man. This book proves itself 99.9% accurate. If you have any doubt, just simply look at the tracking record of God. Every prophecy he promised that is fulfilled and will be fulfilled. There is no other manuscript can come nearly close. Close to that kind of record. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Da Vinci Code. Why didn't I remember that? Ah. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ had been raised from the dead, dies no more. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event of the entire Christianity. And many of the truths of the Christianity is a little hinged on this thing. I bring it to you three important truths. Number one, life beyond the grave depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. For since by man, that is Adam, came death, by this time it was the capital M, that's Jesus Christ, men came also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Second fact is God's future judgment of the world rests upon the resurrection. We go to our memory verse, Acts chapter 17, please. Acts 17. Come on, turn your Bible. Don't just sit there not turning Bible. I can hear you. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Yeah, if you use one of those PDA, I cannot hear you. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, that's Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Amen? Third fact, the resurrection of Christ gives us the power to live the Christian life. Power to live Christian life. This is not something we just say, oh, wow, that's good. We had Easter, let's go eat. It's not about dinner. It's not about ceremony, religious ceremony. It's the power to live, giving us a hope. Romans 8:11, please. Romans 8:11. Chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that is the Holy Spirit, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that a great promise or what? See, the resurrection is not a peripheral issue to Christianity. It provides a power to Christianity and freedom from the sin and joy to the followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, go to John chapter 20, verse 27. So is the resurrection of Jesus Christ only for the believers? No, it's for the skeptics as well. We just went through this, studied this portion, so to those who've been coming to our church regularly, it's a familiar verse, verse 27. Jesus speaking to Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hands into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. It's for the skeptics as well. Jesus' resurrection for the skeptical people was in the century as well as 21st century. And Jesus' disciple hearing the risen Lord from according to Mary, and they doubted. And especially the most vocal person was Thomas. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas, right? 8 days later, the disciple, including Thomas, was meeting behind the locked door. And nobody could come in unless somebody crashed through the door or knocked on the door. But Jesus stood in the middle of them. And that pretty much changed everything about what Thomas was thinking about Jesus Christ. That day, that moment, Thomas the skeptic became Thomas the believer. God can take a skeptical person and turn her into a believer. And how do I know? Because I was one of them. When my wife showed me a book, Christian book, I laughed at her. I said, that would never happen. Did I believe God of the universe? Somewhat. I had my own idea of God. You might be one of them. Maybe you thought, okay, I'm going to do my religious duty. I might offend you by saying this. I call them CEO Christian. Christmas, Easter only Christian. You go to church twice a year. And thinking that somehow I'm appeasing God. I'm appeasing my religious duty. Today is the day of your salvation. Don't walk out that door without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Because if you walk out that door, you may not have another chance to get to know Him. You may not have a chance to say yes to His salvation, and you will face. I guarantee you, this book guarantees you that you will face Him in the judgment seat. And you will be eternally damned in hell. And some people will say, God will not, good, loving God will not damn me to hell. You are absolutely correct. He will not damn you to hell, but your decision will damn yourself to hell. Skeptics think that, show me, then I will believe. No, I say this, believe, then He will show you. He will make Himself known to you. Your first step is saying yes to Jesus. The one who is willing to take the step of faith and believe will be amazed what God will do. He can change the skeptics if he is willing to come to Him with an open heart. Okay, we talked about the Christians, we talked about believers, and we talked about the skeptics. What about those who absolutely non-believers, unbelievers? Resurrection of Jesus Christ for them as well. Not everyone wants to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I think about the reason, and the same people who reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are the ones who rather believed evolution theory over Christian creation fact. Even though evolution, in theology, might be working, but in a mathematic way, it's not possibly workable. But they are willing to believe that over the fact. The reason is, I said this previously, but I'm going to say it again. If God indeed created the world, then we are not just highly evolved animals. It means that we are responsible to our Creator and will have to answer for our sinful actions and decisions. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, there is a life after death, and there is a future judgment against those who reject Jesus Christ. The real reason a person doesn't believe isn't intellectual or rational or logical. Rather, it's moral and spiritual. And you may say, why do you say that? Because it says clearly in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. Go there, please. Psalm 14, 1. What does it say? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And they are corrupt, and they have done abominable works, and there's none who does good. Look at this. Abominable works. That's a carnal and hidden work. They are corrupt. And you may say, I'm not a fool. I'm a very intelligent person. And I may ask, are you agnostic? And probably most likely you will say, yes, I am. Do you know the meaning of agnostic? In Latin word, it comes from ignoramus. We get the English word ignorant. You just said, I'm ignorant. Let me say the similar word, maybe a fool. We have a National Atheist Day. You do know that, right? April Fool. If you don't have a God at the beginning, you will not have a God at the end. You will not have a God in the middle. If you believe that you are evolved from monkey or ape or whatever the oo and goo, then you say that your life is an accident, maybe even a mistake. Are you a mistake? Or you think that you are a highly evolved animal? You have come from nowhere, you are going nowhere, and your life has no eternal purpose. No wonder why you don't have a hope. You don't belong to anyone and you don't want to be accountable to anyone. That's the real reason why you reject Jesus Christ. That's why you don't accept the creation fact. But God created us. He will judge, will be judged by Him. This reminds us, among the other things, that God's justice ultimately will prevail. We will all have witnessed wrong committed against others and even ourselves. But it's all going to be settled at the judgment seat of Christ, and who rose from the dead and conquered sin forever. There won't be any defense lawyer to protect you. There is no loophole. There's no technicality. You're responsible for your own action and decision. Some of you might say, how can you believe that Jesus' resurrection from the dead? Simple. Very simple. If I can believe one verse from the Bible, I can believe the rest of them. Do you know where that is located? First verse of the first chapter of the first book, Genesis. Go there, please. First verse. It says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Let me ask you this. If God can create the heaven and earth with a command, do you think raising a dead person from the death is a trouble? It's a cakewalk. He can do this even without even thinking. He won't even break a sweat. Why is that such a difficult thing for Him to do? Because we think it's impossible. This is not a true story. It's, of course, a joke. Group of scientists who came up with all this technology, making people out of DNA. So they came to God and said, God, we can create a person out of dirt, just like you do. God, with a twinkle in his eyes, said, oh, really? Let's do a race. Who can create faster? Scientists said, sure. So they picked up the dirt. And God said, you get your own dirt. We might be able to imitate God create. What is the next event in the calendar, prophetic calendar? According to Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, please. It reads, for the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain and shall be on the line toward, caught up. Okay? Together with them in the cloud, and on the line, another word, meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. According to the Bible, next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. There is no prophecy need to be fulfilled between this from this very present moment to the rapture. Not one single prophecy need to be fulfilled. And however, if you try to look up the rapture word rapture in the Bible, you will not find it. As a matter of fact, I met a pastor. He's a very, very liberal pastor. And he told me, well, there is no word by rapture in the Bible. I said, well, there is no word Bible in the Bible. So you're not going to believe the Bible? It's not in the word, in this Bible, nor your Bible, unless you have a Latin Vulgate, known as Latin Bible. And the word caught up is a rapturous in Latin. Its more literal definition is to snatched up. It's like you're standing there, some gigantic invisible hand come around, whack, snatch you from the earth and taking you up to heaven. And I should underline another word, meat, in verse 17. The Greek word for the meat is apontesis, and it carries the idea of meeting a royal person or the person of a great importance. This particular apontesis has been used four times in the New Testament. In each time when it was used, it was referring to the royal and or the very important person. When the Lord calls us to himself, we will meet the ultimate royalty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the air. This is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is a rapture time. We see from these verses about the rapture that Christians will be received into the presence of God immediately. Go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, please. Apostle Paul speaking, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that means die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." Note that it does not say blinking of an eye, twinkling. "At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ, the dead will rise, raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." As I mentioned to you, it's not a blinking of an eye. It's a twinkle. What is a twinkling? It's a light reflecting your eyes. Okay. It's a fastening. Okay, everybody try to blink. Okay, close your eyes and blink. Okay, how long did it take? Try a little faster. Okay. The lady's doing this with the eyelashes. That's faster. Twinkling is you get a glimpse of the little light reflection. And some people will say, "Well, if that happened, I will decide." Really? Let's try it. Twinkling of eye, okay. Lord, I'm too late, too long. Okay, so Lord, too late, you cannot do it. If you cannot make up your mind right now, you will not make up your mind later. I guarantee you that. It might be some who think that they have a time to decide whether to believe when the rapture happens. No one can decide that fast. Anyone who has waited until the last minute will be what? Left behind. Let me put it in this term. Let's say rapture happened right now. Majority of us will be gone. Don't look for me. I'll be gone in the first load. Some of you who are not born-again Christian will be sitting here wondering where all of these people gone. From that moment, 7 year tribulation start. Great tribulation known as. Millions and millions of people will be killed by the wrath of God on earth during that time. However, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a hope that you will be taken before the tribulation period comes. This time go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. I know some of you don't believe pre-tribulation. Well, if that's the case, stick around. I'm kidding. But I will say, though, that while we're going up, before the tribulation starts, I told you, didn't I? Verse 9. "For God did not appoint us to," what? Thank you. My point there. "But to obtain the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." In the flesh of a moment, every living, born-again Christian will be snatched up to heaven. And this might happen today. Are you ready? All right, here's a mandate for all the Christian churches on the Resurrection Sunday. Come and see. Go and tell. Tell them about Jesus. That's your job. Let's stand up and pray. By the way, if you're a skeptic, and you know skeptic, and you're thinking, the one next to me, I recommend you to stop by at the bookstore, pick up this book, Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I know this book does not have pictures, but it's an extremely good book. You gotta read it, especially if you're analytical, logical person and you cannot believe God because you don't see it. Here's a fact and data and the historical evidence. Great book. Go pick one. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. I talked about being a born-again Christian. Ask yourself, am I a born-again Christian? Did I receive Jesus into my heart as a Savior and Lord? If you haven't done that, that means you are not. Don't think that you will go to heaven because you are a good person. Your righteousness, according to the Bible, is nothing but a filthy rag. That's what it says. And my Bible also says that unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. That's a red word, a red letter. That means it's written, spoken by Jesus Christ. Folks, please don't walk out the door and don't condemn yourself to hell. Why don't you turn your heart to Him so that you can have that eternal life, eternal hope in Jesus Christ? If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, simple commitment will do. Do it today. Do it right now. Don't think about your pride. Don't think about the person next to you. As an expression of that commitment, raise your hand so I can pray for you. Do it now. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Raise your hand high so I can see you. All right. Including those two people, I'm going to ask you, all of you, to repeat after me, please. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin has separated me from you. But I now turn away from my sins. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. So I ask you to be my Savior and Lord. Please come into my heart. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.